Would you kindly turn this evening to the book of the Acts and in chapter 26. And we're going to read from Acts 26 and from verse 24 to the end of that chapter. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear thee this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed to Caesar. Verse 26 again. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest everyone who has come to listen to the gospel. That the gospel is possibly, without doubt or without controversy, the gospel is the most interesting story that you could ever listen to. It was Alexander White, the great writer of biblical characters. He said that the least that the preacher owes to the audience is to be interesting. With such a God as we have, with such a Son as the Lord Jesus Christ, with such a fullness of the Holy Spirit, with such a variety in the Word of God, the least that the preacher owes to the audience is to be interesting. You know, when you're going through this book of the Acts of the Apostles, which I understand you are, it is the most touching, moving, exhilarating passage of the Holy Scriptures. Every case that comes before you is vibrant with life. Some cases are so full of joy, and Christ becomes so real to people that it changes their whole complex and their whole nature. And here's this dear man that's a preacher of it, and he's being hounded to Rome, not by Romans, but he's being hounded to Rome by the then present institutional Christianity. That is, that the Judaizers have so been on his tail that they're forcing him bit by bit until he fulfills Holy Scripture, thou shalt stand at Rome also. And so here he is, without a word of complaint, no whining, no moaning, nothing like that, lying in jails, lying in prisons, innocent, unjudged, nothing can be brought against him, and occasionally, he's brought out from his jail, and he's brought out from his prison, and there comes to him another fulfillment of Scripture, that thou shalt stand before governors, and thou shalt stand before kings. And here's a beautiful incident of Paul, the preacher par excellence, the preacher without a compeer, the preacher that no one else can match. Every other preacher has been a midget and a pygmy when they stand alongside this man. His words are pointed. They're full of meaning. His manners are absolutely impeccable, even in the face of the grossest insults. Like this one here. Thou art mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he turns round and doesn't scrape or with scathing words take the man to bits, which he could do. He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus. This Festus was an ignoramus. This Festus knew nothing. And yet he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I'm coming to the main point and drive of the story. Before him on the bench are three people. There's an ignoramus, and that's Festus. And he's a profligate, and he's licentious, and he's a base sinner. Sitting on the bench beside him is a man called Agrippa. Different. I mean by appearance. I mean to outward forms. He's a half Jew. He's a half Edomite. And you know, he knows all about it. And he knows all about the Word of God. And he knows all about the temple in Jerusalem. And he knows all about the... I know, says Paul, that thou knowest me. I know. You see, I don't want you to take this for absolute fact, but there may have been a possibility that Paul was at school with this man. He knows everything about him. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?
I know that thou believest.
You see, the preacher knows a lot. He knows this man. He knows what he thinks. He knows what he professed. He knows what he acts.
And so sitting on the bench is a dreadful ignorance. Sitting beside him is a different kind of man.
And although to all outward appearances he may keep up the level of religion,
yet he really is a most evil and a most profligate man as well.
One is an open sinner. The other is a kind of covered hypocrite.
For the woman that is sitting beside is not important. It's his sister, her niece. Oh, my friend, these people are sinners. Lewd sinners. Evil sinners. And Paul preaches before them.
And he comes down to this point. He's saying to Festus, Agrippa, and Bernice, he's saying, this isn't a fairy story. This isn't just a tale.
This thing was not done in a corner.
He says this was world known. This was known over the broad spectrum of the nation of Israel.
And that's what we're going to teach tonight. We're going to prove conclusively that this deed was not done in a corner.
We're going to see all who were affected by the life and ministry and miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the beautiful, merciful, touching grace of our Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh.
And then finally, we're going to look at that moment when the sun withheld his rays of light and Jesus suffered for our sake on the cross, because this thing was not done in a corner.
You know, the first witnesses to the person of Christ were very poor.
But they were very pure.
Tell me, if you were in a court of justice, who would you depend on?
A pure witness? A poor? Or a rich witness? An evil-minded?
You know, my friend, because a man is poor, does not bring any discredit to his witness. Though in those days to be poor was to be a nonentity.
But those first witnesses to the person of Christ, I'm thinking of Mary, and I'm thinking of Joseph, the land had never produced the like before. That never will produce the likes again in womanhood. Listen to this. There was an angel from the very presence of God that said of that woman, thou art highly favored.
Oh, it's so beautiful, my friend. This is only a moment. We're still at poor people yet. You know, it was the shepherds who were abiding in the fields, watching over the flocks by night, and word came to them, and they left their flocks and they went. Listen to these ones.
They found even as the angels had said.
Oh, my friend, listen to this. The shepherds found it
even as the angels had said.
You know, that's the joy of Christian life tonight. Just a little aside, the joy of Christian life is this, that we've found it just as it has been said. We've proved that salvation delivers us. We've proved that salvation delights us. We've proved that in salvation we've had a whole Christ to ourselves to enjoy. I know that others are enjoying him, but when you get saved, you get a whole Christ to yourself to enjoy, and you find it just as it had been said. Oh, these are the marvelous things about salvation. We're coming to another creditable witness to Christ, not only his mother, not only his supposed father, not only the angels, but another creditable witness, for this thing was not done in a corner. It says, and there came to Jerusalem wise men, and they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And you know, after being among the religious people, and the temple people, and the priests, and the Bible, and they know exactly where to find him. Did you notice that no one went an inch to see him? You know, we might know the way. And we might even know the way to be saved. And yet we'll not move ourselves or stir ourselves to get into this way. We might know the Bible. We might be able to quote the verses. And yet we've never stirred ourselves. You know, it says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced.
And it says when they saw the child, they worshipped.
You know, they didn't worship stars.
They worshipped Christ.
They didn't worship the messenger.
They worshipped the Messiah.
You see, my friend, who were these men? These weren't common 5H like you and I. And if you're any greater than that, then forgive me.
These were the Magi.
These were the intellects of this world. You know, when they came to Jerusalem, everyone's agog. Everyone's wondering, why are they coming? All Jerusalem's trembling.
Why, it wasn't every day that these mighty men, these mighty astrologers, moved into Jerusalem. These were the mighty men.
Why is it?
It's to bring a credibility to the birth of Christ. People wouldn't listen to shepherds. People wouldn't listen to carpenters. People wouldn't listen to anybody like that. But they'll listen to wise men.
And you know, Herod even had a personal interview with them.
And he took them aside and he said to them,
and when you find him, tell.
Tell me, and I will come and worship him. Did you ever know how deceitful a human heart is? Did you ever know how deceitful your own heart is? He says, I will come and worship him. But really, that's what his mouth was saying. But his heart was saying, and I will come and murder him. You know, your mouth and your heart, know what God said one day? This people draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Now with your mouth tonight, with your feet, you've come to the hall, you've sung the hymns, you've reverently listened to the reading of the Bible. You know that other people are saved, but in your heart you have no intentions of moving any further. Ah, God will bring credibility to the person of Christ, and the wise men will come. And they'll bring the gold and the silver and the precious stones.
Is there any other credibility?
Oh,
the Bible's living with it. Living!
It says of John the Baptist, listen to thee, for what went ye out to see? The Lord says, you went out to see him. There was no placards, there was no tracts, there was no invitations. There was no radio message. There was no nothing.
Went ye out for to see a reed shaken by the wind? They that live, they that are clothed in purple are in king's palaces. It says all Jerusalem and all Judea, they all went out to John. What did they hear there? Repent,
for the kingdom of God is at hand.
Why are they all brought down to the wilderness?
They're all taken off their office seats.
And their cushy jobs, and their nice numbers, and the rabbinical school, and all the businessmen and all the commercial men, they all go down to Jordan.
And once you're down there, you're not the big man that you are in the city. Humble when you're down there, you start to get dry. You start to get thirsty. You're brought into a state of thinking. You realize you're not the big man you thought you were the day before you left.
And then when the preacher gets started on them, he starts taking their coats off. He starts emptying their purses.
He starts and strips them of everything that they fondly held dear. I'll never forget John. Listen, the Pharisees were in a bad set one day. And the Lord asked them a very touchy question. Was the baptism of John, was it of man or of God? They couldn't answer. Why? If he said of God, then he would say, why did you not believe him?
And if he said of man, they feared the people, for the people all took John to be a prophet.
Credibility?
Credibility?
We're going to hold Mary's witness as creditable. We're going to hold the supposed fathers as creditable. We're going to use the shepherds. Because a man's poor doesn't mean to say he's not honest. We're going to use the three wise men, for I do believe there were three. I'm going to tell you this, we're going to take John's witness, for what did he do? No, John did nothing spectacular. Lots of people in here would love to do something spectacular for the Lord. John did no anything. But all that he spake of this man. John did the thing that every preacher should do.
Point the way to Christ. Point the way to Christ. Point the way to Christ. Point the way to the greatness of Christ, to the glory of Christ, to the grief of Christ, to the coming of Christ.
Pointing the way to Christ.
Oh, John, there never was a greater born of women than John the Baptist. His witness is creditable.
He says, there standeth one among you, who is preferred before me, for he was before me. He says, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Are you going to believe the greatest prophet and the greatest man that was ever born of women? Oh, his testimony must be led before the court. We must see there's a credibility about this man. He had no ties, he had no axes to grind, he had no chips in his shoulder. He lived for one thing. He lived to promote Christ in the minds of the people. Ah, my friend, this thing, he says to Agrippa, Agrippa, you know these things. You know these things. You've heard these things. For these things were not done in a corner.
You've heard about it from every angle. You've heard about it from every person. You've heard about it from wise men, ancient men, simple men, pure men, poor men, preaching men. You've heard it all.
You know all about it.
What must hell be like after you've known all about it?
What must the fire be like that burneth forever and ever after knowing all about it? After knowing the way, after knowing you're a sinner, after knowing you're affront and objectionable and abomination to God, after knowing all that, and knowing that Christ died for you, and the work was great and vast and enough,
though thou knewest these things.
Let us come a little bit closer.
You know, all Jerusalem knew about it because the rabbis came down and the Pharisees come down and the soldiers come down and the publicans come down. They all knew about it. You know, Galilee, we'll take that part. Galilee of the Gentiles, did they know about him? If the work that had been done in Jesus had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago, sackcloth and ashes. Maybe you'll take this little bit with a little bit of relish in your mouth. You know, every Sunday, every Sabbath, in the synagogues of Nazareth, Capernaum, Galilee, someone was there. Someone was here. Someone was saved. You know, he preached in the synagogues. No one tells us. All the front seats were all taken up. When he preached, everyone listened. When he preached, everyone had hope. When he preached, the brokenhearted felt the healing. When he preached, tears were dried. When he teached, another man spoke. He preached in authority and not a disgrace. People had fell asleep for years under the old rabbi. He gave no hope, a lot of laws and a lot of rules. Christ had come, oh wonder, in the preaching of Christ. Not only Galilee, but just go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you come to Gadara, a very short sail. And you come to Gadara, with its caves, with its tombs, and with the social blight, the man of Gadara. A family problem. A social problem. They tried tying them up. They tried binding them. 1 minute on the mountain, in the valley. 1 minute in the fire, in the water. No peace. No happiness. Nothing at all. He said Jesus came from the other side. And so on. And you know, the man thought that Christ was out to get him. And the demons are within him, and he's possessed with a foreign power. He said, my name is Legion, for there are many.
He said, Lord, cast out the demons out of him. Listen to these words. To me, they're the sweetest and softest in the blessed gospel. And after Christ has dealt with a man, he's sitting. He's poor. Then he's right, man. Sitting at rest, isn't that what poor hearts want? That's what he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest.
No one knows your heart, no one knows your burdens, no one knows your plague like yourself, no one knows the terror sin is, and hell so real, and eternity so long. Other people sitting beside you, they don't know how you're feeling, you're longing for rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you can grow in heart. And you'll find rest. And be a soul.
What a message, my friend! You can have rest tonight. No more reading any more tracts. No more trying to pray anymore. No more trying to get saved anymore. He says, and I will give you rest. I knew a woman, she couldn't get saved, and this is what she said. God's word says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. She says, Lord, I don't know how to come, but I'm coming just the same.
She got God's salvation there and then, and she lived to prove it, and that's the only way we know that folk are saved. So tonight in West Richmond, there's someone in the meeting, and they're needing rest. They're needing peace, they're perplexed, they're burdened. Oh, yes. Look at the man, he's sitting, he's sitting, he's calm. He's calm, are you calm tonight?
Say, someone, I've got business troubles. Huh? Of all kinds of troubles, oh, we're not talking about that. Everyone's got... Calm, are you calm tonight? Say, someone, I've got business troubles. Huh? Of all kinds of troubles, oh, we're not talking about that. Everyone's got those kind of troubles.
So trouble we're talking about, my friend. You know, you could leave that old business tonight. You could leave that home you're worrying about, that family you're worrying about, that job you could leave it all. This is the night you could go out into eternity. The thing you need is rest in your soul and in your spirit. You need peace with God. Oh, come, sinner, come. Sinner, come. Let us come along the road a little bit, not only from Gadara, but let us go into the desert, not just by the seaside of Galilee, not just by the river of Jordan do we get witness and credibility of the gospel, but let us travel a little bit further. Let us go into the deserts. Let us go into the wildernesses. And we find there, we find 5,000 people fed on 5 barley loaves and 3 small fishes. And we find there's 12 baskets left. For another dispensation,
You know, my dear friend, Christ can take a whole nation into the wilderness, and he can feed them, feed them, feed them. You know, there's a longing in the heart for rest. There's a hunger in the breast, a hunger that the things of this world cannot satisfy. He says, I am the bread of God. If ye eat of me, you'll never, no, never, no, never, in any wise hunger again. You're looking for rest. It's in Christ and in his work. You're looking for your hunger to be satisfied. He says, I'm the bread of life. To someone, I'm needing my thirst. My soul is thirsty. He says, I am the water of life. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, my friend, he's the bread of God that came down out of heaven. And so, in the deserts, he feeds. Oh, there's something very sweet about this. Let us come into nearer things now. Let us take a walk through Jericho. We'll go in by one gate, and we'll go out by the other. As he comes in by one gate, there's sitting there a man called blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And always remember when you see a fallen creature, remember he's somebody's son. Remember she's someone else's daughter. He's the son of Timaeus. Somebody's boy. Somebody's son. And you know, he hears, and he cries, and he cries, right, thou son of David, thou son of David. He's not like the Syrophoenician. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then we see the fickleness of people, and we see how cruel they are. They say, oh, hold thy tongue, hold thy peace, hold thy peace! But the blessed Saviour halts upon his foot. He stands and bids him to come to him. I love this about the beggar. Say, someone, could you love something about a beggar? Oh, there's something about everyone you can love. You know, it says before he ever got his eyesight and got right with God and got saved, it says he threw away his beggar's garment and he came to Jesus. You know, he had that within his heart, but he never was going to need his old garment again. He never was going to need his old alms tin again. He knew that if Christ stopped and Christ looked and Christ said, the beggar was a witness, a creditable witness to the power and grace and kindness and love and desire of Christ to help him. He's going to go out the city. And there's another kind of man. He's not a beggar. He's very rich. But you know, he's no happy either. He's got his sight. He's got plenty of money. He's got plenty of friends, but he's not any more happy. Says someone, if I had a few thousand more on my salary, I would be bright and sprightly. You would not. You'd be far more miserable. Here's a man who's got everything. He's got the chief job. He's got plenty. But he hasn't got peace. He tries to get near to Christ, but he can't. He's too small. He tries to get near, but the crowd is too great. He runs and makes a fool of himself. And everybody will be talking about that squat, little publican running like a boy and climbing up the tree. Ah, but there's something about that little man that I've admired for years. Something that I don't admire in some people I preach before every other night. That little man wasn't caring what the people thought. That little man wasn't caring what the family thought. That little man wasn't caring what the Association of Tax Collectors thought. He wasn't caring about the Federation, and he wasn't caring about the Union, and he wasn't caring about the Employers Federation, or nothing like that. This man had now had enough of this world. Plenty of it. But he wasn't satisfied, and he wasn't saved. What will he do? He'll get the tree. What a full frontal view of Christ. You know, my friend, when Christ comes under that tree, he calls the man's personal name in a way that no one had ever mentioned it before. You know, with a tax collector, no one ever gave them a nice name of any kind. They always just spoke and spat, and that was it. Ah, but Christ will say Zacchaeus. Make haste and come to...
Zacchaeus, you're discovered. You're not hidden from me. I know you. The leaves don't cover you. I know just where you are, who you are, what you are, what you've got.
But I know what makes you tick. I know your inwards, and I know your longing for peace. Come down.
Come down, he says. Come down. I can't work with a man that's higher than me. I can't work with a man that's exalted. Come down.
And let everyone in every row of these seats listen to me. Now, just for the same with you too as a Christian, if you live too high, too lofty, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He says he come down and receive them joyfully.
Oh, I tell you, nothing made him happier
than Christ.
Christ's presence. Christ in his home. Christ in his life.
But nothing made him happier. I tell you this, my friend, amongst the many vicissitudes of our life, nothing has given us greater pleasure than to have Christ as our Savior. Christ as our friend. Christ as our eternal lover. Oh, I tell you tonight, there's no one like Christ. And of course, we can't go through all the story of Zacchaeus. But this is what I'm saying to you. A beggar is brought as a creditable witness. A rich man, the chief of the publicans, he's brought as a creditable witness. Sychar, down in Samaritan country. Ah, there's somebody there that could tell a story.
She came with her water pot.
And she went back without it.
She wouldn't need it again. She'd got a draught and a drink of the water.
But she would never spiritually thirst again.
Oh, Sychar as well could tell a story
as well. Let us come up to Jerusalem. Let us come to Jerusalem at night. At night. Is there any creditable witness at night? It says, Nicodemus, the teacher, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. Oh, what a witness is this? This isn't a boy at his two times table. This isn't
you and I trying to go to night school to upgrade our education.
Ah, this is the teacher. This is the rabbi. This is the Gamaliel. He came to Jesus by night. Listen to what he was told. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again.
Ye must be born again, or never enter heaven. Only the blood washed and the redeemed, the ransomed and forgiven.
Night time in Jerusalem. He must be born again. What a creditable witness.
Let us go to daytime in Jerusalem.
And he comes up to the feast and he goes into the marketplace where there's five porches and there lay a great multitude of impotent folk waiting on the troubling of the water.
Now we're not at night. Now we're in the middle of the day.
And there lay a man there 38 years. He lay longer there than Christ had been in incarnation. He'd lain years there before Christ ever came into time. And he healed that man as well. What a witness. Everyone knew him 38 years. Let's come to Jerusalem first thing in the morning. At night. At midday. At evening. In the morning, rather. John chapter 8. Jesus is up early in the morning, comes from the Mount of Olives to the temple steps. Someone else is up early in the morning. The Pharisees are up. And they've got a woman caught in the act of adultery.
And they bring him to Christ and they say, Moses said, what do you say?
You let him that is without sin first cast a stone at him. And he knelt down again to write the second day. And they all went out from the eldest to the youngest to the least. And Jesus was left alone. Jesus is always alone. And everything you can think about him is absolutely alone. He's alone in his pre-incarnate glory. He's alone in his nature of humanity.
He's alone in his humility. He's alone in his modesty. He's alone in his agony. He's alone in his expiry. He's alone in his tomb. He's alone in his glory.
Alone, Jesus was left.
Neither do I condemn thee.
Go and sin no more.
A mature man. A man 38 years at the pool. An adulterous woman, every one of them.
Creditable witnesses to the great matter of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us move quicker.
But how can you move quickly through Gethsemane? Gethsemane, can I forget? For there thy conflict see, thine agony and blood like sweat, and not remember thee. Gethsemane means the place of the olive grove, the place where they took the olives. And if you've ever seen these lovely big olives, I'm sure you have here, so beautiful, so shiny. But you know, just you see an olive that's went through the press, you see it pulped. You see it marred. You see it different. And Christ wasn't the same man after he came out of Gethsemane's garden. But it was in there he mentally anticipated the load that would be shifted from the sinner's back onto his. It was there that he anticipated the wrath of God. It was there that he anticipated dying for sin. It was there he anticipated being the mediator. It was there he anticipated being the Redeemer. It was there he anticipated the price that was to be paid. It was there he anticipated the pain that was to be borne. It was there he realized that God would turn his back in entirety upon him. Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if in Jesus my guilt was not laid? But why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood? If by dying, my dead had not paid. Gethsemane, Gethsemane. My friend, the very garden of Gethsemane will be witness to the groans.
Who in the days of his flesh offered up strong cryings and tears to him that was able to deliver him?
Oh, Gethsemane. Gethsemane with its cup. A dark cup. A full cup. A cup that needed to be drained. That bitter cup. Love drank it up. No blessing draught for me.
And the cup. The dark dregs, the awful judgment that was yet to come.
The banner, the judgment hall. On its crown, upon his head, a crown of thorns, upon his heart, my shame.
For me he bled, for me he died.
And dying spoke my name, crucified and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet and side, for you and me. In rich abounding grace, he took our guilty place. With all its deep disgrace, he died for me. Oh, that crown of thorns, symbol, emblematic of the curse. He bore the curse that you should bear. He bore the wrath that was due to you. Oh, Gabbatha, with its raillery. Gabbatha, with its robe.
Gabbatha, with its mock scepter. Gabbatha, with the buffeting and the spitting and the jeering.
Oh, the insults and effrontery heaped upon his blessed person. Ah, Calvary. The place of the skull. The skull with no hair. The skull with ear holes, but no ears. The skull with a mouth, but no tongue. The skull, a head, and no sense. Oh, you see, my friend, this was the hell of man's infamy.
This was the hell of man's folly. This was the hell of the skull.
This was the place of the curse. This is the place where he died. And so there he died, a king crucified to redeem a poor rebel like me. What does the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ mean to us? What does it mean to you? I want to simplify it, but not simplify it more than the Bible describes it. So important. It says he died, the just, for us, the unjust, that we might be reconciled to God. God doesn't need reconciled to you. God has not sinned. Everything from God's side is beautiful, is gracious, is merciful, is pardoning in every way. You need reconciled to God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he died, to save sinners. Could I explain it to you, my friend? God is so far away in eternity. Man is so far gone away in his sins. These two can never be brought together. Never, ever, never. God is so holy, man is so unholy. God is so righteous, man is so unrighteous. God is absolutely perfect, man is so sinful. These two can never be brought together. From God's heart, from his bosom, John says, God sent his Son.
The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Not a model,
not an example. That's all true.
Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Oh, get this tonight. Suppose everyone thinks I'm just an entity and a simpleton. I want someone to understand tonight the basic matter of salvation is this. God and you could never, ever, ever be reconciled without the intervention and mediatorial work of our Lord Jesus.
I tell you, my friend, when he lifted up his hands in divine atonement, he was able to put his hand on a righteous God. And he was able to put his other hand on a flagrant sinner. And that's the only way we'll ever come to heaven. Being in this meeting, being baptized, breaking bread, singing hymns and choruses, will never take a soul to heaven. There will have to be that moment when your eyes were opened and you saw for the first time when he was dying on the tree. He was dying for you. He died for me, my Lord, the King Calvary. You know, I know not where to finish. Such are the massive evidence of the credibility of this work. This thing was not done in a corner. No less than 1 million people were in Jerusalem at the Passover. The priests knew about it. The scribes knew about it. The lawyers knew about it. The scribes knew about it. Christians knew about it. This thing was not done in a corner. And the resurrection is no less creditable. The resurrection is no less creditable. He wasn't just seen of the women first. And just in case people don't take the women's evidence and that scene in those days, he's seen of Cephas, seen of James, seen of me as one prematurely born, seen of above 500 brethren at one time, seen of the 12. Oh, it's all creditable. Oh, my friend, it's all been witnessed. It's all been attested. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and he lifted up his hand and they saw him go up into heaven. It's all attested, my friend. The witnesses are all creditable. None of them were liars. None of them were known for forgery before. All creditable. Worthy. Listen to Paul. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of your acceptation. It's worthy of you trusting in. It's worthy of you relying upon. It's worthy of you resting upon. That's what believe means. Believe means to rest upon, to roll all your burden upon. To trust in, to rest in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would love to go down the further evidence, but I can't. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet?
I know
that thou believest.
What is he saying?
He's saying, you don't find it difficult to believe the Old Testament?
You don't find it difficult to believe in things that are 1,000 years into antiquity? You believe in Elijah and Elisha? You believe in Jeremiah and Ezekiel? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest.
You believe in things 2,000 and 3,000 years back. But you know that it's only a few years since this was done. Or this thing was not done. In a corner. Listen to the word of this man. Irrespective of what way you take them. Let us take them in the normal way. Oh, must thou persuade me to be a Christian?
Just before that point, there's an interruption by Festus. He says, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. I remember preaching on one subject in our own country, and this dear lady, she came along, and years later she got saved, you know. She says, why do you get excited, Mr. McQueen? Why do you get all uptight about this thing? Why are you getting all excited about it?
I'll tell you this, my friend.
If I'm not excited about it, you'll never get excited.
This is the thing you should be excited about. This is the thing you should be worrying about.
This is the thing you should be growing ulcers about. This is something you should be getting awakened about.
Oh, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. You know, when he couldn't defeat the man in his argument, he had to question his insanity. Usually when people can't get you in your argument, they'll try personally defaming you. He says, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, and the king also knoweth.
This man knoweth. He knoweth. He knoweth. He knoweth. It's Agrippa. Agrippa. Agrippa.
Oh, I wonder when the books are opened and the call is coming and your name is mentioned, Agrippa. You knew what happened. You knew who was there. You know. I wonder what eternity will reveal. Listen to the man. Oh, must thou persuade me to become a Christ? Almost and not avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost. Almost. He says, you must be altogether. 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 You must trust entirely. You must rest upon him only. It's altogether. It's altogether. I'm going to finish. I usually finish on my time in the gospel. Listen. You could live the rest of your life altogether. You could live the rest of your life knowing all these creditable facts. And you could miss it and go out into eternity. Oh, come, sinner, come. Oh, why should you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow is eternity just hidden from your view. May we come a bit closer as we close. You know, Paul brought Christ before him. We've tried to bring Christ before you. We've tried to bring the cross before you. We've tried to bring the credibility of the gospel before you. We've tried to bring the worthiness of this story to you. What if it was Christ speaking himself? There's a hymn in the Redemption. I can't quote the number. But this is what it says. If you could see Christ standing here tonight, his thorn-crowned head, his fierced hands could view, to see those eyes that beam with heaven's own light, and hear him say, beloved, 'twas for you. Would you believe? Would Jesus receive? If he was standing here, those people at the cross saw him bleed. Those people at the cross heard him sigh. Those people at the cross saw him getting his life drink. Those people at the cross saw the spittle. And they saw his marred face. And they saw his riven side. And they saw his wounded hands. And they saw his pierced feet. And they never could see him. I speak to you tonight. Listen. This thing was not done in a corner. Only stand at the judgment. God will rehearse and do the video. God will rehearse the lovely life. God will rehearse Galilee, Gadara, Bethlehem, Calvary, Olivet, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, the risen. I'll all be recalled in you of that. And God will say to me, this thing was not done in a corner. Thou knewest these things. I will pray.
Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. We thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for allowing us to raise Him up before this people. Oh, may Christ be sweet in every soul. Help the dear ones to understand. Help them to understand there's no other way and there's no other salvation. And there is no other work that thou wilt acknowledge, neither is there salvation in any other. Thus we come to give thanks again for thy word and thy truth, and we leave, O God, the effects of it with thyself, and we pray thou wilt not disappoint us, giving thanks in his name. Amen.